I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Do you know what battle you're in? I mean, in a lot of battles, but the battle. Do you know the battle that you are in? Do you know who your worst enemy really is? And you have to think big now. Because you're probably thinking ahead of me going, oh, yes, myself. Now, think outside yourself. I mean, an enemy that's against you. And you think, well, it's the devil. No. Devil don't hold a candle to this guy. Think bigger than the devil. This is the cold, cruel, heartless, horrific tormentor that will stand when every other foe fades away. Paul says, 1 Corinthians, the last enemy to be destroyed is who? Death. Death is personified many times in the Bible. Death. Because in the end, that's really the only battle that mattered, right? It's a battle against death. And sorry to say, you and I, we were dropped on that battlefield the moment we were born. So, Merry Christmas, everybody! I saw what Jesus was speaking this week, and I went, that's our Christmas message. Okay, Merry Christmas. You know what? It is a Christmas message because Paul writes to the Romans, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read that with me. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can only appreciate that to the extent that we are aware of the battle we're in and the enemy we are facing, the ultimate enemy. So we're weaving together Jesus' ministry. He's been teaching. In fact, the crowd has been listening in as Jesus prepared his boys to take up their cross and lay down their life for the cause of Christ, which is eternal life with our Father Creator, getting us all home. Because Jesus is about to send the boys out of Galilee, remember we've seen this, out of Galilee, down to Judea, where Jesus promises them they will be hated and arrested and flogged all in his name. And then he turns to the crowd. The boys now have been listening in. In fact, the last couple messages, the boys are listening in as Jesus warns the crowd, this is where we ended on this message, to use the word to judge for themselves what is right before they go before the judge. And just then, news comes breaking in. Now, only Luke reports this, so we're weaving in all green this morning because we represent the Gospel of Luke in green. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus, this word told has a few meanings, but other translations will say reported to or informed. It carries the idea of coming up and telling him. I just saw you. Welcome back. So they came up and they informed. They reported to Jesus about the Galileans. Oh, the Galileans. Okay, before we go any further, remind yourself, Jesus is a Galilean. All of the 12 are Galileans. They're in Galilee speaking to a Galilean crowd. That's important to keep in mind at this moment because they told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pontius Pilate, had mixed with their sacrifices, meaning he killed them while they were sacrificing in the temple in Jerusalem because that was Judea is Pilate's jurisdiction. Sacrifices were only made in the temple in Jerusalem by Levites. And many of the Levitical priests, lived in Galilee. They lived all around outside of Judea and in Judea. And they served in Jerusalem 5 weeks per year. Two 1 week periods and then a 3 week period. John the Baptist's dad was a Levitical priest and he would go up and he was on duty when the angel came to him in the temple. Now, you also have to understand that Pilate, Rome wasn't in the, they were just trying to keep control. So Rome wasn't in the habit of just killing people indiscriminately, especially in the temple. They didn't want riots. And so Pilate used deadly force only against insurrection, against rebellion, which means these Galileans, who are Levitical priests, who are in the temple in Jerusalem on a major holiday, Okay, I'm off script, but I gotta tell you, this stuff hit the cutting room floor, but it's so good. It's a major holiday because Pontius Pilate lived in Caesarea, but he only went to stationed in Jerusalem during the major holidays. There's only four major holidays. Three of them Jesus is required by Scripture to be at. So we know it's not Passover, and we know it's not Pentecost. We know it's not the Feast of Trumpets. It only leaves one, and that is Hanukkah. And so this is Hanukkah when this happens. It was called the Festival of the Feast of Dedication. And this all fits so well because after they go out a couple months, they reunite in Jerusalem just before the Passover. Okay, so we're about Hanukkah there. That's all extra. You don't even need that to get into heaven. Pilate only used deadly force against insurrection, but the Jews believed firmly that God was going to free them from Rome. So zealots often rebelled. God's with us. Let's go. This is the time. Then he would put them down, and then people think, well, God wasn't with them. So I guess they weren't as righteous as we thought they were. 15 months later, the crowd will demand that Pilate release Barabbas. You know that. Bar-Abbas. You may not know this, that his name, Bar is son, and Abba is father, his son of the father. They chose the wrong son of the father. Now, Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Interestingly, the only rebellion mentioned in the Gospels is the one that the news has brought to Jesus that we're looking at today. Barabbas had been thrown into prison facing crucifixion for an insurrection in the city in Jerusalem and for murder. We can't say it's the same one, but interesting. But I bring that up because the crowd ends up backing the wrong fighter. They choose the wrong son of the father because they fought the wrong fight. They didn't know the battle they were in. It's not against flesh and blood. And yes, it's against principalities, but ultimately, it goes beyond that. It's a battle for your eternal life. It's with death itself. And this news now comes to Jesus 15 months before, just as he's about to send his men, his Galilean crew, on a very dangerous mission into Judea, which was Pilate's jurisdiction. And he's being warned that Pilate's men are on alert and on edge and on the lookout for Galilean troublemakers. And it doesn't help that one of the 12 is named Simon the Zealot. And in this climate, Jesus says, okay, boys, how about her? Go to Judea. Go to Judea. But being that Jesus and the boys are Galilean, in Galilee, speaking to a Galilean crowd who believes, the crowd believes that he'll free them from Rome, it will be assumed in this crowd that the boys will be blessed with success. Remember, what they think of as success is not what Jesus has got in mind. Blessed with success if they are more righteous than the Galileans God had just cursed with failure. And that's how they thought. And it's completely wrong. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners, more literally more wicked than all the other Galileans, including the 12 sitting right here and everyone in the crowd, because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. No. They were just fighting the wrong fight with a mistaken enemy in a doomed attempt and poorly timed to save their way of life in this fleeting life. By their own power. Jesus had just said to the same crowd, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You don't get to just do your own thing and tack his name onto it. He says, no, it's about finding life. Because what you have is so not like life that he calls it death. This is where the dead bury the dead. He says, but whoever finds his own life outside of Christ will lose it, apolemy, it will perish, be destroyed. This word apolemy repeats several times. And whoever apolemy, who perishes or destroys his own life, for my sake, he will find it. He will find true life, imperishable. And so now he says, but unless you repent, you too will all apolemy, will all perish. Unless, as Paul later writes to Timothy, you fight the good fight of faith. Do you know what the good fight of faith is? We say that a lot, fight the good fight. And I realize, I don't know if I know scripturally what it is. Well, the sentence goes on. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's the fight. Take hold and don't let go. That's the fight, because there's someone trying to pull it out of your hands. You see, the body that is sown, this whole thing, is perishable. If you're over the age 22, you start realizing that. Everything looks pretty good until about then. It's perishable. It is raised imperishable. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. No, it's that thing inside this body bag. That's what goes. The perishable, therefore, must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. How? Well, Paul says to the Romans, clothe yourselves with Jesus Christ. And by that, he goes on to say what he means, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, we have to set our heart on immortality, not immorality. It really is just a simple choice, and it's a daily choice. But here's the thing. You've got to wrap yourself with Christ, which means to defeat darkness. You must become light. To defeat death, you yourself must become life. This thing that lives inside you, it becomes light and life when you wrap yourself in Christ, so that when this falls away, it's still standing and still feels like you. It's like, but it's pure light and life. And it's in you in this, which is why you can celebrate it as you receive it here. Jesus, death attacks in two forms when it comes. Human cruelty, which we just saw, and natural tragedy. Those are the two big ways death comes. And Jesus covered the one, and now he just throws in the other. It's like we got to balance it out. Get a full sermon here. Jesus covers both when he says, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty? Now he uses a different term. Deeper in debt, the literal translation. Do you think they were deeper in debt? Do you think they were more guilty than all others living in Jerusalem? Well, you know who was in the tower. We'll get to it. Let's go around the barn. 1 year later, exactly 1 year later, Jesus and the boys will be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, now called Hanukkah, and will come across a man born blind, all his life, blind. It's the only other story in the New Testament where Siloam is mentioned. And interestingly, it's the same lesson. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Because they're not even saying, did someone sin to cause this? We know someone sinned because that's how God works. Wrong about everything. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Wait, are you really asking if he sinned in the womb? And the answer is yes. Did this man sin so that he was born blind? I mean, that's how crazy we get when, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this horrific, born blind, living blind all his life, childhood blind, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Seems a little harsh, doesn't it? Well, no. Only. Well, yes. But only if you don't know the real enemy, the actual battle we're in, and what it actually takes to help us defeat him. And that suffering is a huge tool God uses. And boy, I just got to tell you, we're all in for such a wonderful surprise when we stand before him and you get it. And you see how it really, you see, that was the battle. I was so blind. I wasn't really even engaging. And all the things we were upset about down here, we will look on as blessings. And a lot of the things we saw as blessings here, we'll look on and say, oh, why'd you allow that? Why'd you allow that? Oh, we're in for a good surprise there. And then Jesus continues his backward tactics. He rubs, you want to see? And he rubs mud on his eyes. There you go. And then he sends him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And that's where those sinners died. He sends this sinner there to be healed. Says, see, God, you never can tell with God, can you? Never can tell. Okay, big discovery. Oh, well, I guess I wrote in a note here for myself to remember to say, we're all in this together, because you see, the man born blind, the people who died in the tower, and you know who they were? We haven't got there yet, but we're getting there. We're all in this together because we've all sinned and fallen short. Big discovery in 2004, the Pool of Siloam. That is it. This is one of those few archaeological finds where no one disagrees. They all know this is where the blind man walked down the steps and washed. It's really cool. The historian Josephus records that the Roman wall and its towers, there were 60 towers along this side of the wall, huge towers, which were occupied by Roman forces. The Roman military was in those towers. It was just above this pool, according to Josephus. Which means some of the same Roman military that later kills the Galileans likely died in the collapse of the tower. Nobody gets out of this battle alive without Christ. We're all in this together. And so Jesus says again, but unless you repent, turn, change, you too will all apolemy, will all perish. We're all in this together. Your enemies aren't even your enemies. They are just a tactic that is used to distract you by your real enemy who just wants to keep you distracted until it's too late. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, because if you believe, you rap, and if you rap, you follow and you change. Who believes in him should not apolemy, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Sadly, should not isn't the same as won't, but should not, no excuse. Here's the promise. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death because it's a tool. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order, the way it worked, the old order of things has passed away. You see, death is dead to those who are alive in Christ. Because it might be dim, but that light's coming on. That light's coming on. And that life may be faint, but it's coming to life. It's coming to life through Christ. I love this passage in 2 Timothy. It says, Jesus has destroyed death. And this word destroyed literally means unemployed. Jesus has unemployed death. He's slowly putting him out of a job and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So when Jesus said twice, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Some translations have it this way. It's literally, he says, in the same way you shall perish, which is interesting. Because his words have both a personal application to us and them, but also he came to the house of Israel, so it has a national application to his chosen people. And he's saying to the house of Israel at that time, in the same way as the tower thing and the Galilean sacrificing thing, in the same way you will perish if you don't repent. 4 days before the cross, Jesus elaborates regarding Jerusalem. He says, the days will come upon you, and they do 40 years later exactly, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground like they did those Galileans who were sacrificing in the temple. They will not leave one stone on another like that tower of Siloam that collapsed, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You chose the wrong fighter. Because you're fighting the wrong fight. Whatever you do, don't miss your moment. Don't miss your appointment when God comes to you and reveals himself to you. 40 years later, 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Those are the temple stones where they threw them down. They're laying in the streets. Right there where they fell. Over 1 million Jews were killed. There's historical descriptions of the bodies, and it's just heartbreaking. And at that newly discovered pool of Siloam over the last, 2004 to now, 13 years, they have found and unearthed the original steps that lead from the pool up to the temple. This is just a 6-foot width. The steps are 25 feet wide, but they've uncovered this. And there's a large storm drain underneath. That's where that light is, the orange there. That's a storm drain under the steps. And where it's broken open,
That had been undisturbed since 70 AD. It was broken open by the Romans in order to get to the families who were hiding in the Siloam drains. And you picture the families hiding in there and the Romans coming out, a million. There was only one group of Jews that didn't perish. See, what the Romans did, they surrounded the place for months until people got used to it. And then at Passover, that was a trap. They used Jerusalem as a trap, and the Old Testament says it will be used as a trap. And they allowed them to come in for Passover, but didn't let anyone come out. And they just kept welcoming everyone in. There was only one group of Jews that did not perish in 70 AD, and it was those who had judged rightly, who had recognized the time of God's coming, and repented and received Jesus as Savior. The Christian Jews were saved en masse because they were the only ones who believed and heeded the prophetic warning Jesus had left them. It's in Luke 21:20. He says, and he left this as a note to his believers. When you see, he prophesies, you're going to perish like them unless you repent. And so to those who repent, here's what he says. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. And so those who repented didn't perish. And those who didn't repent, didn't believe, didn't heed, and perished. And that former little Galilean massacre and that tower tragedy with the 18 men, those things were minor compared to the destruction of Jerusalem. And the destruction of Jerusalem can't hold a candle to what death does on a daily basis in this world. And the only reason death comes as such a shock when it comes is that we spend so much effort mentally avoiding the inevitable. Somehow we think we're going to defeat the enemy by ignoring him. It's not how that battle's played, not how it's fought. Like it or not, we've been in this battle since birth. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Some of you are over 80. Way to go. You are the strong of the strong. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. That's how it works down here, right, Mr. Leakey? That's how it works down here. It is trouble and sorrow. It's not like God hides this. This isn't a secret. For they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? He's calling our attention, the psalmist calling our attention to the brevity of life and our accountability before the judge. Who knows the power of your anger? Those who know your word. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You ever figure out about how many days you have left if you know everything goes well? I have. Boy, that's sobering. You really should do this. You really should number your days. Then turn them into months. Number your months. I numbered my months once. I don't know if it's a mistake or not. I numbered them, and then I put them up on the wall. And it just doesn't look right. It's like, no, there should be way more months than that left. And this is, I'm giving myself, let's say I live to be 100. There's still just not enough. And then I X'd them off as they went. I got to about the third one, and I just took the whole thing down. That was just as depressing. As depressing could be. I thought, well, this will really energize me. It's like, okay, I need to be a little stronger in my faith. Maybe I'll try it again someday. You want to sober up. You want to realize the battle you're in. You want to gain a heart of wisdom. Number your days. It's shocking. We just don't like to think about it, but we got it. So what's this wisdom that we gain when we number our days and all this trouble and the sorrow that we face? Real simple. We must learn to daily live life in the light of eternity. That's it. He's just trying to get us to think about it. Think about eternity. Immortality, not immorality. We all die, but only Jesus has a but on that sentence. You know what? We all die, but you can get a jump on it. You can get the jump on death. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, Be careful.
Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. So don't live by that. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you for calling us to take hold of eternal life. What a gift. Clothing us with the imperishable. Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom and live each day in the light of eternity. That's so key. Lord Jesus, we're going to sing and praise you now. We just thank you for taking the sting out of death. And in your name, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.